Welcome to the Life Podcast. We're so glad that you are joining us for another hope-filled message. And our prayer is that you are encouraged by this powerful Sunday sermon.
Well, it is great to be connecting with every single campus, whether you're online, in a local, in this room, or one of our incredible campuses. Can we just take a moment and honor all of our volunteers, put our hands together and thank them for serving us. Come on, for getting up early and preparing a way for us. And we are honored to be in church and believing that today as we gather around God's word, he is going to speak. And I trust what God has on my heart to bring to every single one of us that life in this series known as Common Sense is not just going to be a great idea, but it's going to be God speaking to every one of our hearts. And if you were here last week, you'll know that Pastor Paul opened up our series and shared a great and a powerful message around creating a financial free pathway. And in God's word, God's heart for every single one of us is to live financially free. And last week, if you didn't get to be a part of the service, I want to encourage you to get online and listen because it really set a great foundation for this week and next week. And Pastor Paul talked out of his God, Money, and Me book around the four ingredients of what it looks like to live financially free. And they are stewarding, seeding, saving, and spending. Spending we love, and the other three are more of a challenge. But I want to encourage you, at each of our campuses, we said this last week, if you were here, weren't here last week, you're here today, and you're yet to read Pastor Paul's book, then as a church, we'd love to gift a copy to every family that doesn't have one. And not just so you can have a great gift, but that you can read it and discover God's principles around what it is to live financially free, doing it God's way, and God's way works. And so we would love to encourage you after the service to grab one of these if you don't have it. If you're a parent like me, Pastor Paul and another pastor by the name of Mike DeVito actually put together a kids version known as The Prince in the Secret Garden. And if you're a parent, I want to encourage you, this is a great investment to buy one of these for your kids and read it with them. I know for my three kids, it's been a great sense of not just fun reading through this because it's Papa P's book, but actually starting to talk through the principles at a young age of how God wants you and I to live financially free and what a great investment it would be as a parent for you to do that. So I encourage you to get a part of that. But today, I'm going to take a little bit of time to focus in on the first ingredient known as stewarding, which is around tithing. And if you're new to church, you may have heard or not heard of the concept of tithing. And God's word is full of great promises, great principles, but I do believe there is great power in discovering a personal revelation when it comes to putting God first with your finances. And so we're going to take some time today to dive into that. Next Sunday, I'm going to be asking Pastor Paul the hard questions, a lot of the common questions asked from people that read the book, and really going to get practical on what it looks like to live out this pathway that God sets out in Scripture so every single one of us could live financially free. Anyone with me in that? And that is God's heart. And so I've titled today's message, Freedom's Foundation. Freedom's Foundation. And if you've got your Bible, I'm going to read from the book of Luke. And this is Jesus speaking. I want you to capture his words. It says, a good tree can't produce bad fruit. And a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are never gathered from the thorn bushes and grapes are not picked from bramble bushes. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. And then Jesus says this in verse 46. So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I will show you what it is like, Jesus says, when someone comes to me and listens to my teaching and then follows it. It's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. I'm believing today that the foundation we choose to build is going to be one that allows you and I to experience the freedom that is found in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your heart towards us. I thank you, you're here in the midst of our gatherings. Whether we're online, we're in the room. Right now, Lord God, we pray that you would speak to us, that your word would be so evidently clear and it would speak to the core of our heart. I pray it wouldn't just be another message we hear or another message I preach, but your word, the living word of God, would speak to us. We thank you that you entrust us with your kingdom here on earth, and we pray that we continue to trust you as the Lord of our life. In Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. I don't know if you've ever had a really awesome boss. That's about the time the front row should be saying, yeah. Pastor TC. Those moments where you get along with the boss or the work environment is great, it's going well. For me, at 16 years of age, I had one of the best bosses because I had one of the best jobs. I worked at a go-kart track. Now, for any 16-year-old teenage boy that's into cars, it's a great job. I had a 1991 Honda Civic hatchback, red, lowered with mags, a Fusion subwoofer in the back, doof, doof, you know, that kind of thing. So I loved this job. But the best thing about the job was not necessarily the go-karts, although they were great. It was the fact that my manager, my boss, was also a young guy, 21 years old, and a true petrol head. And so how many know that whenever there wasn't a customer at the go-kart track, we weren't doing things like changing the oil or fixing the tires or sorting out the bumpers or making sure the seatbelts worked. No. We were on the track living our best life, driving around and having a whole lot of fun. I'm glad I didn't get in trouble for it now I think about it, but it was a great time. On the contrary, I'm sure there's many people who can think of bosses that weren't so fun and maybe fall into the category of a tough boss. And the truth is, when I left high school at 18, I got a job building houses for 2 years, which I absolutely loved. But the boss I worked for had been building houses for 30 years, and he was a hard-working man. He was fair, but he was also very tough. And he made it a personal vendetta that he would make sure me, as an 18-year-old who thought I knew everything, that I walked away from that job site humbled every single day with the reality that I did not. We worked so hard, I remember it was just the two of us, that one house we particularly built, which was a single-story house, a three-bedroom house, we actually built it in 5 weeks. There wasn't a lot of rests on that building site, I can tell you that. But I learned a whole lot. To this day, I still take what I learned into my everyday living. But I remember that days would be harder than others when I chose to rely on my own wisdom rather than rely on the 30 years of experience. Everything seemed to go a whole lot easier and better for me when I trusted the boss more than I trusted myself. And although we read the scripture from Jesus and he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, yet you don't do what I ask?" And the term Lord might be a foreign concept to us in the 21st century, translated, it is very similar to the word boss. We all are a boss, or we all have a boss, or we all need a boss, or in my case, you might be like me, you're married to a boss. But the truth is, this term of lordship, of boss, actually means someone that possesses control, has the authority and the power over our lives. As true as this Bible is that's held in my hand today, as true as this statement is, Jesus is Lord. In fact, it's so true that the Bible tells us that every human heart has the opportunity here on this earth while they're living to bend their knee and declare that Jesus is Lord. And on the other side of that decision, you have a secured eternity. But it also says that it's so true Jesus is Lord that even if those of us choose to do it our own way and don't bow our knee, there will come a point where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. To live a life as a Christian where Jesus is Lord, I would say it's the difference between making a commitment and saying yes to Jesus as Savior and now living surrendered to Jesus as Lord. In fact, the term Lord was a divine term in the Old Testament for Yahweh. And in the New Testament, Lord is actually the most frequently used title for Jesus Christ. It's used over 740 times. And we're in this series around common sense, talking about creating a financially free reality. But when it comes to our life, and in particular our material world, whatever campus you're at, I want you to ask yourself this question. Is Jesus Lord over my finances? Or if I put it another way, does Jesus have the authority over my material world? Now, it's going to get quiet wherever we're hearing this, because this is, in some cases, a touchy subject. But the truth is, not only is Jesus Lord, our material world operates either in a surrendered or unsurrendered position. We're going to unpack this idea of stewarding that the Word of God teaches us, but I can already hear it because it's a voice in my head. Hey, Luke, you sure you want to be talking about finances and trusting God with the climate we're in? The interest rates I'm dealing with? I mean, at the supermarket recently, I saw a lettuce that was $8. Definitely not going vegan anytime soon for that price. But as true as it is that we're living in tough financial times, no matter what campus you may be at, also the truth is that I'm believing each one of us will discover a personal revelation of doing it God's way, because there is freedom on the other side of His way. I'm not sure it's a finance problem that we're in right now. I think in the world we live in, it's a lordship problem. It might be evident in our finances right now, but let me ask you the question again, is Jesus Lord, and does He have authority over your finance, my finance, and material world? Because as brutal as this may sound, the truth is, if Jesus is to be Lord, He must be Lord of all to be Lord at all. And so in this incredible book, God, Money, and Me, one of the foundational scriptures is found in the book known as Malachi. Malachi is a prophet. And God is speaking to the people. In fact, the passage is actually a call to repentance. God's people have walked away, and God is asking them to come back into relationship, come back into divine order, so to speak, of how God's way is and how God's way works. And Malachi says this in verse 6 of chapter 3. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God, yet you have robbed me? But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And God replies, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, speaking of God's house, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be enough room to receive it. Goes on to say, I will actually rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that you'll not see a destruction of the fruit of your ground, nor the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. It's interesting to me that this passage where God speaks through the prophet Malachi about a returning to Him, God makes a very clear distinction between the reality of what it looks like to serve him and follow him. It comes with a set of ordinances you and I must surrender to. Let me read verse 7 again. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and you have not kept them. Return to me, this is God, and I will return to you. What is an ordinance? It is a command. It is a specific decree. It is a prescribed portion. And that is why when we talk about this first ingredient of stewarding, you need to understand, I need to understand, stewarding is actually about giving God authority in our financial reality. It's not a finance issue, it's a lordship issue. But I love God in verse 7 because not only does he say, you've walked away, you've robbed me, you've taken from me, but he makes a personal commitment to you and to me. He says, return to me and I will return to you. The beauty of that is it's a revealer of God's heart for you and for me. God's heart is always to bless. God's heart is always to be in relationship. God's heart is actually that he wants nothing more than to make sure you and I go from strength to strength. However, it comes after an ordinance, a command, a principled way of living that you and I must consider. It's nothing new, although this is the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi. If you open the Word of God to the beginning of the book, from the first humans that ever lived on this planet, there is this lordship challenge that enters the scene. If you know the story of Adam and Eve, you'll know that they got given everything and had right standing in relationship with God. There was just one tree. And God said, that is the tree of good and evil. That's for me, it's not for you. And Adam and Eve made a decision to not be obedient. And in their failure to be obedient, they were now, we understand it, removed from God's place of provision. Why was that? Because God's an unloving God? No. Because they made a decision to take what rightfully belonged to God. This is why it gets quiet in all of our campuses, because we must always be reminded to steward well what belongs to God. In fact, I love this quote that stuck with me that Pastor Paul said, God will entrust to those he entrusts. When God entrusts it to you, you know God can trust you. And tithing, the giving of our first tenth, stewarding, is actually the opportunity for you and I to have God's authority become our primary and our permanent resident. John Calvin puts it this way, where riches hold the dominion of the heart, God has lost his authority. And although we don't take up giving in the services here at Life, in fact, we very rarely touch on the importance of tithing here at Life, it's really interesting to me that in Christendom and even here at Life, there's a large debate that goes on between Christians about tithing. Why is that? Well, we understand, and Jesus teaches us, we're going to see in a moment, that there is a spirit of mammon that operates here on earth, and if we're honest, at times it operates in us. You see, the currency of this world is not faith, but the currency of this world is money. And so therefore, whether you like it or you don't, every single one of us has to deal with and face the reality of the spirit of mammon among us. We often don't trust God as Lord of our finances in our life because we see money as what we earned for what we worked for. And so then we don't trust God when it comes to our finances because it is ours. Yet we fail to realize that if it wasn't for God, we wouldn't be here. And therefore, because he is Lord, you and I can trust him. And in turn, he gives us the authority of heaven as our permanent resident. We put our trust in money or material things so often in this world over putting our trust in God. And this is why Jesus makes the point in Luke 16. I want you to capture this, whatever campus you're at. No servant can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or else they'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, I don't have the time to do the word study, and it's a peculiar word that Jesus used for that time and that day in the language they were speaking, but you can do some study for yourself. But Jesus is reinforcing the point, there's two spirits going on here. And you and I get to choose when it comes to finance and material things as to whether God would be Lord over our finances or whether the spirit of mammon would rule and would reign. What is mammon? Well, it's a confidence based in riches. Based in your money, my money, our material things, that if we just had enough, then I would be good. And we place confidence in riches rather than confidence in God. And the funny thing about mammon, I've discovered, is it always seeks the place of sovereignty every single time we increase. In fact, I've come to discover that the enemy's goal through mammon is to gain the right of access and the right of authority over us rather than God. In my hand, I have a $20 note. We don't see notes too often these days because it's all just through the digital side of things. But the truth is, I'm not sure I'd find anyone in any of our campuses that wouldn't want this $20 if I offered it to you. Because it's money. We need money to live. This $20 could buy 2.5 lettuces. But also true is that the moment money hits our hand, it attracts one of two spirits. If it is surrendered, it attracts the spirit of God. If it is unsurrendered, it attracts the spirit of mammon. And Jesus makes the point that you and I cannot live serving both. One will rule and one will miss out. And this is why Jesus has to be Lord of all to be Lord at all. In fact, Jesus puts it this way in Luke 16. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you true riches? Why would God trust us with true riches if we can't be faithful with what we have here on earth? It's a challenge, but that is why every single one of us have to come to the understanding that tithing, stewarding, is an entrustment decision. It's actually a test as to whether we believe God to be Lord over our financial world, even in the times we live in today. It's challenging, and that's why it gets a bit quiet, because it would seem to me, in my own wisdom, that it would be easier to talk about this when the interest rates are low and everyone's got enough and you can buy a lettuce for 80 cents, not $8. But how much more freedom, I believe, is on the other side of trusting God to be God when we can't work it out and even out today. And this is why Proverbs is a great reminder. Proverbs is a book full of wisdom. It says this, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. It's funny because the word honor here is actually talking to the reality of glorifying and promoting God to be up and first. And the first fruits talks about first place. First place in time, first place in order, first place in rank, first place in principled living. What is Proverbs saying? Simply honor God and He will honor you. Stewarding is actually about releasing God's authority over our material world. In fact, I don't know who said it, but I read this great quote where it says, unsurrendered wealth is like seawater. The more we drink it, the thirstier we become. And that is why tithing is an entrustment decision for every single one of us. Before it gets better, let's go a little deeper. Every campus, I want you to ask yourself this question. If God's house was a reflection of my commitment to tithing, how would it look? So you didn't think it could get any quieter than it was, did you? Because the truth is, wherever you're sitting right now, whether you're watching this online through technology, whatever group you may be a part of during the week, all of the community need that we have a chance to be a part of in feeding people and helping people discover the wonder of what it is to live a life of Christ. The truth is, there are two ingredients to make what you and I receive in this moment happen. First thing, the faithfulness of God. Secondly, the obedience of His people. And I wonder today if in our quiet moment, we could recognize that we actually don't have necessarily a finance problem, but a lordship problem. And the generations are dependent on, and as I would put it, God is dependent on. You and I trusting Him at His word and trusting Him at His way like the generations have done before us. And so I'm going to look at four things that I believe are stewarding reality. So this is where it gets good news, okay? You with me, every campus? You with me in the room? All right, let's go. Number one, stewarding aligns God's purpose to our reality. When we live fully surrendered out of not a secondhand informative reality, but a personal revelation, we get to place Jesus as Lord and give Him the permission to outwork His purpose in our lives. The Bible is full of stories of people that trusted God at His word and His way. None more so than the disciples. And there's a guy by the name of Simon who Jesus names Peter. And I love this quote that Jesus provides Peter with in Matthew 16. It says, "Now I say to you that you are Peter," which means rock. "And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates and the powers of hell could not conquer it," cannot overcome it. I love this because Jesus is making the point, as Peter had given up lordship, so to speak, on how he wanted to do life and follow Jesus, Jesus now said, "You are stable enough for me to build my church upon. And not only do you get the privilege, Pete, of helping build His kingdom here on earth, His purpose in our priority of life, you'll actually get to a point where the gates of hell can never conquer what I'm going to establish in you." Think about that for a moment, because we are still to this day, thousands of years later, walking in the benefit, reaping the benefit of the surrender of a man by the name of Peter. And the fact that in his stewarding of his life and the way he did life and finances and all of the above, he was now aligned and God's purpose became his reality. I've had the privilege of growing up in the local church. I've been a part of two churches in my life, one between birth to five before Pastor Paul and Marie came and started this church, and then I've been in this church ever since. And as long as I can remember, I got taught the principle of stewarding and of tithing and have done that my whole life. And in one sense, it gets easier because once you make Jesus Lord, it's kind of a done deal. But in another sense, every time increase comes, I have to make a fresh decision. Am I going to trust God at His word and His way? But as much as it's been a benefit for me to receive from being a part of a local church, which I am eternally grateful for, I now have the opportunity and realize that I get to partner with God in seeing what he does through the local church and in people's lives. And I can honestly say there's no greater joy in my life than being a part of a local church and having my life count for something greater than myself, being attached to the purpose of heaven here on earth. And this is why it's not a finance problem, but a lordship one. So not only does stewarding align God's purpose to our reality, but in every campus, if you're taking notes, write this down. Stewarding opens the windows of heaven for our overflowing blessing. Verse 10, we read, says, "Bring all the tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." This is actually the one opportunity humans get to test God in. Think about that. In everything else, there's no test, but in this, there's a test. That God says, "I don't need your money, but I do need your heart. And if you would surrender what matters to you here on earth, because the currency of this world is money, and submit to my word, my way, my ordinance, you can test me and let me prove to you that I will not just meet your need, but actually I will open up all the windows in heaven and pour out such a blessing that it would overflow in your life, that there would be enough for you and enough to flow through you for other people to see that this is not a finance thing, this is a lordship thing. And when you trust God at his word and his way, you will receive an open window of heaven blessing. There's one thing Melissa and myself can testify to, is that God has continually provided, and I would say ways we never expected, and certainly in ways we could have never provided for ourselves by ourselves. You know, I can stand here and confidently say that because we've lived God's way, we're blessed with an amazing house, an amazing family, and an amazing life where we get to help others. But let me be really clear, life is never void of tough moments. My mortgage went up 6% overnight, just like yours did, and you have to make some tough decisions. However, it does not define where lordship in our lives resides. We've made a decision to trust God, and I can honestly say that in the highs and the lows, his blessing is always an overflowing reality for us. Not just aligns God's purpose to our reality, not just opens the windows of heaven for our overflowing blessing, but thirdly, I would say stewarding denies the enemy access to our lives. This is cool because God speaks in verse 11 and says, "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts." The truth is, every increase attracts one of two spirits. Our material world, as I said, either operates in a surrendered or unsurrendered position. And before you say, "Well, if I had a better start in life, if I'd grown up in your household where I had generous parents that taught me how to be generous," yeah, I had an incredible, generous household that I was a part of. In fact, I'm not sure I know more generous people than Pastor Paul and Marie, my parents. But I have to be really honest with you that even though I had a great teaching and a great example of what it is to steward and to live generous, it does not change the fact that every time there is increase, I still have to make a decision to surrender it or live with it unsurrendered. Even moments where I get to be generous if we're out with friends for dinner, I'm always looking for the opportunity to be generous, but it doesn't happen by chance and because I had a good upbringing. It happens by a predetermined decision that I will live in a way where God is Lord over my finances, so what I have is not my own, and so I live to steward what He's given me. When it comes to understanding biblical realities with stewarding, you and I need to understand that our stewarding denies the spirit of mammon access to our material world. And on top of that, it brings great joy and freedom. I know for me it does, knowing that when I steward what I've been given, it denies the enemy access over my life. That feels good. And every campus, the teams are going to come and join us. I don't want to be distracted, but I want you to capture the reality that actually when it comes to our finance, we have the power in surrendering and stewarding it well. We have the power to not allow the enemy access over our financial world. And God will pour out a blessing. God will make His priorities our reality here on earth, but God will also rebuke the devourer for our sake when we trust Him with our finances. And then finally, I hope you're still with me at every campus, I believe stewarding provides God's platform for our peace. We started by reading Luke 6. I want you to see what verse 47 and 48 as we read says, I will show you, Jesus says, what it is like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It is like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. The truth is, lordship produces freedom. And this is why when we steward what rightly belongs to God well, it provides God a platform for His peace to be our peace. In fact, I've found peace is not found in the absence of a problem. Peace isn't even found in having a lot of money. Because you're not financially free if you have a lot of money unless it's surrendered. But actually, I found that peace is found in the presence of a person, and His name is Jesus. And when you live a life of complete obedience and surrender to His word and His way, He becomes your firm foundation. And no matter what culture says, no matter what family says, no matter what the bank account says, no matter what might be coming our way, as Luke 6 says, we can stand firm in knowing that Jesus is Lord of our lives now and forevermore. And whatever campus you may be at, I trust this is encouraging to you because placing Jesus as Lord of your life, it could be hard or it could be said that it's countercultural. But let me make it clear, it's not complicated. In fact, Proverbs says it this way, trust in and rely confidently on the Lord. How? With all your heart. And do not rely on your own insight or your own understanding. In all your ways, know and acknowledge and recognize Him. And it will be He that makes your path straight, makes your path smooth, and removes obstacles that block your way. For Jesus to be Lord, we must make sure He's Lord of all. And the heart of this series is that every single one of us would find freedom when it comes to finances. We find that through God's word, God's principles, God's way. But, you know, the heart of our church is that every single person would come to a point of understanding that Jesus is not just a good idea, but He is Lord and Savior of all. And He can be your Lord. He can be your Savior. In fact, the Bible says that anyone that calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Make no mistake, it's a decision to turn from your way and follow His way. But in doing so, the Bible says your past is forgiven, your eternity is secured, because God loves you so much and cares for you so much that He doesn't want to just be Lord over your finances. He wants to be Lord over your life.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. I trust you're encouraged by this incredibly powerful word. You know, you've always got a place to call home here at Life, and I want to encourage you to join us in one of our campuses in Auckland or Tauranga, or why don't you join us at Church Online. To find out more about Life and to stay connected with us, why don't you visit lifenz.org.